Today on Real Radio.
And he went a little further and fell on his face and prayed, saying, "Oh, my Father, listen, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will." Jesus was there in the garden saying, "Father, if it's possible, if there's any other way, then take the cup from me." What was he praying?
You make me, break me, change my life completely. Always my days, I freely give you my praise. My heart is in your hands, let me feel your touch. Lord, I live for your love.
Hello and welcome to Real Radio with Pastor Jack Hibbs of Calvary Chapel, Chino Hills in Southern California. We invite you to listen, learn, and be challenged by the Bible, God's Word. On this week's editions of Real Radio, our teacher presents a topical series. This being what is known as Passion Week, affords us the opportunity to get you to face the historicity and reality of the most influential figure that ever lived, Jesus of Nazareth. Here's Pastor and Bible teacher Jack Hibbs in a presentation called Why Jesus?
In Matthew 26:38, the Bible says, Jesus there in the garden. By the way, I personally believe, and I think I can win this argument just pure theologically. I think the victory was not at the cross. I think the cross was the follow through. I think the victory was in the Garden of Gethsemane. Why do you think that, Jack? Here's the reason why. Matthew 26:38. Then Jesus said to them, "My soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even to death. Stay here," he told the disciples. "Watch and pray with me." And he went a little further and fell on his face and prayed, saying, "Oh, my Father, listen, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will." Jesus was there in the garden saying, "Father, if it's possible, if there's any other way, then take the cup from me." What was he praying? If salvation can be established by men's good works, then let's do it that way. If salvation can be had by people buying it, then let's do it that way. If salvation can be purchased, bartered for, achieved, earned any other way than the cross, please, Father, let this pass from me. And you know the story. He went back three times. He prayed. And with each time he went and prayed, he was strengthened. And then at the end, and he says, "All right, let's get up. Let's go. My betrayer's at hand." And from that moment on in the garden, Jesus just took absolute bold control of the entire rest of the day. Why? Because I think the victory was made there in the garden. When he said, "Not my will, but thy will be done." But when he said, "If it's possible." The wording is not so clear in the English, unless you have debate courses or logic courses. But it's very clear in the Greek. Listen to what he's saying. "Father, if it's possible, I know, I understand that it's impossible. But if by chance," this is his humanity crying out, "if there's any other way." It was impossible for man to be saved without the cross. Impossible. How do you view yourself tonight? Pretty good. Well, that's nice. But you can't get to heaven that way. I mean, I'm glad you're good. Don't get me wrong. I want you to be the best. Be the nicest. Be the sweetest. But don't think that that translates over into going to heaven. Because Jesus already answered all that stuff. He says, "If it were possible, let this cup pass." My friend, you and I get to heaven by the sheer grace of God. Amen. By us turning to Him. Remember the thief on the cross? The Gospels record that as the two thieves were there, one of them began to have a change of heart. And here's a guy that starts out his day. Can you imagine? He's crucified next to Jesus, and he's cursing Jesus. The scribes and Pharisees are cursing Jesus. Can you imagine being crucified? You're going to die. And there's this guy next to you, completely innocent. And these thieves are going, "Yeah, yeah." And whatever he said, twice on that to you. And then as time went on, one of the thieves said, wait a minute. This man is innocent. We are being judged and we're going to die justly. We should die. But he's done nothing wrong. And how awesome that moment was as that wicked, terrible man turned to Christ and just simply said, remember me. And Jesus said, today you'll be with me. How'd you like to hear that right now tonight? Can you imagine? Can you imagine the door? Can you imagine the windows, the wall, the, what am I trying to say? The ceiling. Imagine if the ceiling blew off and Jesus said, today you're going to be with me. Man, would you hang on to your chair? Would you like, oh no, but I have a new car in the parking lot. Let the sucker burn. Imagine though, Jesus says, today you'll be with me in paradise. They're conversing on the cross. Don't you think the other guy on the other side would have said, wait a minute, wait, I want some of this. I want some of this. One man died cursing. One man started out cursing and had a change of heart while on the cross. Don't tell me there's not hope for you. Oh, he's good. He's good. Why Jesus on this Good Friday? Well, number two, I see this. Who was he being there on the cross? See what? Well, who was he being? That's what a non-believer or a person not familiar with Christianity might ask is, what's going on there? Who was he being anyway? I mean, he should have fought for himself. That's normal. I can understand. He should have rose up and blew all those guys away. I mean, he had the power, didn't he? Couldn't he just go and blow all the guys away? Yeah. Couldn't he, like, when the guy picked up the nail to nail him, couldn't he turn it around and stuck it in the guy's eye? That's what we would have tried to have done. Yeah, he could have done that. He could have had that nail turn into a candy cane. He could have had that nail turn into a French fry. He could have done anything with that nail. He received the nail. His body exposed to that cruel pain, the same pain that you and I would feel if somebody was going to crucify us. Which, how horrible it is at this time. As I speak to you now, how many of our brothers and sisters in North Africa are being crucified to death and being brutally persecuted and tortured. Jesus felt all of that, but he received it. He didn't run away from it. He embraced that. Why? Because here's the reason why, my friend. Because he was being my replacement. Who was he being there at the cross? Number one, he was being my replacement. Say, what do you mean? Don't talk Christianese to me. I don't get you. Speak to me. Okay, the Bible says this. The Bible makes it very clear. And you say, well, I don't believe in the Bible. Well, okay, but hang on. In a moment, it's going to connect a little bit. Every one of us, in the hearing of this challenge, you know when you do wrong, don't you? You know when you do good, and you know when you do wrong. You can be in front of 1,000 people, or you can be all alone. You know when you're doing wrong. You can even believe that you are an evolutionary byproduct of a collection of accidents. And here you are. That's crazy. That's amazing thinking. I mean, you look pretty good for being an accident, but listen, you know when you're doing wrong. The Bible says, even though you may not believe that, the Bible says that God put that in you to know that. Jesus said the Holy Spirit convicts the world of sin when they do sin. See, well, I don't believe in sin. Well, listen. When someone does wrong, you judge that. When someone does something terrible in your community or in your house or at your job or whatever, you see something and you say you don't believe in sin. But when somebody does something, you say, that's not right. How dare you judge somebody when you say yourself you don't believe in sin? You can't do that. You've disqualified yourself. God says, I'm righteous. And he defines what sin is. So when we look at this about Jesus Christ being our replacement, what we're saying is that Jesus took our place at the cross because my sin put him there. See, that's nuts. But wait, God says he loves me. God says he wants me with him. God says he's holy and pure. The Bible, and I know it's true, says I'm not holy and pure. But he wants me there. So how do I get from point A to point B when it's impossible? God steps down and buys me a ticket to heaven by taking my place in line, so to speak, on the cross. He died where I'm supposed to die. See, when you get on the cross, no, I'm not saying get on the cross, but the scriptures declare that without Jesus Christ, the moment death comes for us, our sins will either pull us down or his forgiveness, having come to Christ, will lift us up. Jesus made that possible. And so he's my replacement. The Bible says in Romans 8:1, there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. That is a great word. How can this happen in all reality? The word condemnation means this, an adverse sentence. The word means the verdict. The word means the judge and jury's condemnation upon the guilty. So let me read it again. There is now therefore no adverse sentence, verdict, judgment by the jury and the judge of condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. The moment that you and I die, yes, we are free. But listen, even right now in life, you and I can be severed, cut loose, freed from the sins that plagued us. And that's what Good Friday and the power behind it declares. Romans 3:24. For I have been justified, listen, freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God sent forth, listen, as a propitiation, that is, as a replacement, by his blood through faith. I know that's technical, but that's the good news. By being my replacement, he took my verdict. I'm going to read you a verse that you're all familiar with, but I'm going to read it in a little bit different order. I'm going to read it through, but I'm going to start with the last verse first, because if you do that, the following verses explain the claim of the first. It's 2 Corinthians 5, beginning at verse 21. For he, that is God the Father, made him, Jesus, who knew no sin, that's Good Friday, to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. That's verse 21 of 2 Corinthians 5. Now let me read verse 17. It's verse 21 that empowers verse 17 and onward. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. God says, you're new, you're new, you're new. Don't we like new things? We're suckers for new things. We like new things. Look how shiny that is. Oh, it's so bright. We love that stuff. I love how God put that in us. The Bible says, if you're in Christ, if you're his now, if you've invited him in, if you say, I want the Good Friday sacrifice to be in my life, then the Lord declares you a new creation. Wow. That's what God says. God said it. That's it. That's awesome. So you become a new creation. Old things have passed away. Amen. Behold, all things have become new. Now, all things are of God who has reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ and has given us the ministry of making up, reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ as though God were pleading through us. We implore, we beg of you, we plead with you on Christ's behalf. Be reconciled to God. That's the gospel message. Hey, you don't need to raise your hand, but are you not a Christian in here? Have you not read the Bible? Can I make this declaration tonight? The Bible says that Christians are to be ambassadors for the Lord. And what should be our message? We beg of you. We plead. We urge you. Be reconciled to Christ. What a great message. Can you imagine? Can somebody say, we urge you. We plead with you. Give as much money as you can. No, get out of here. We urge you, we plead with you, we devote your life to celibacy or silence the rest of your life. What? See, it's all based upon you. We urge you, believe or lose your head. Oh, brother. What's the gospel message? As ambassadors, we urge you, be reconciled. Make up with God. You and God are going to have a great time. Just make up. Stop kicking against him. Also this. What was or who was he being there at the cross? He was being my separation and yours. Separation is a pretty terrifying thing. Separation. I talked with a woman last Sunday, young girl whose husband is in Iraq. Been there for a year. She could hardly talk. Tears welling up in her eyes. By the way, she had accepted the Lord last Sunday. And she came and she told me, she goes, I accepted the Lord and I want prayer. My husband's in Iraq. And the separation is just terrible. Can you imagine? Separation. You ever been separated from people you love? Have you been separated from beautiful things, wonderful things? If you've never left Southern California, take a drive south for about an hour and a quarter or 2 hours. And you'll thank God you have a passport to get back home, to stand in your own shower, to eat clean food and eat and drink clean water. Well, separation. Jesus on the cross was separated from his Father while he was on that cross, and he had to do that. And that separation is what got purchased, provided, enabled me and you to never be separated from God. Listen, church, I want to encourage you. Right now, at this moment, you are as separated from God as you will ever be. It's only good news from this time on. Right now, it's by faith. Right now, we have our up and down days where we feel close to God or not. Did you know that that proximity never changes with him? It's how we feel. I don't feel close. God says, be quiet. I'm right here. But you feel so far away. I mean, we can be sitting in his lap. Or I don't feel like you're very close. I'm right here. But there's going to come a time when all of the flesh of this world and it's over for us and we're in heaven. And I can only imagine what that's going to be like. He said, I'll never leave you or forsake you in the Bible. But he was separated from the Father on the cross, so I would never have to be. Colossians 2:13. You and I have been dead, or we are, if you think about it, for those who are not Christians, dead in trespasses and sins and the uncircumcision of our flesh. But he has made us alive together with Christ, having forgiven us all of our trespasses, having wiped out, listen, the handwriting of requirements that was against us, that is all of our sin being stacked up. Remember that stinky Tupperware with the tuna and beans in it? God comes in, Jesus washes it away, which was contrary to us, and he has taken it and nailed it to his cross. Remember when we read in our scripture tonight where it says they put up over his head, Jesus, King of the Jews? That when you crucified somebody back in those days, you put the sentence, the verdict, their crime over their head. If, like for example, those two robbers and thieves, the Bible calls them malefactors. They were bad guys. They pillaged. They were bad boys. What was written over their heads? Bad guys. Bad guy. Bad guy. King of the Jews. That's what Jesus was guilty of. King of the Jews. In your life and mine, this is what's so wonderful about our Lord. What is your thing? What are your sins? Don't start saying them now and confessing. Oh, Pastor, I'm going to confess them now. Don't say a word. We don't need to hear them. Here's the thing. Jesus takes it. When you say, Lord, I'm coming to you now and I ask you to forgive me of these things. He, as it were, wrote them down and nailed them to his cross. And the moment he said, listen, tetelestai, it is finished on the cross. It's one of the things he said from the cross. It's finished. What's finished? I'm done paying the price. Paid in full. Wow. That's awesome. Isaiah 59:1-2 says, behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened, that he cannot save you, nor is his ear heavy, that he cannot hear you. But your iniquities have separated you from your God, and your sins have hidden His face from you so that He does not hear you. That needs to be cleaned up, and Jesus is the one that cleans it up. When He cried out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? You know, most scholars believe, that's a quotation from Psalm 22. Most scholars believe that Jesus actually recited the entire 22nd Psalm, the Psalm of the suffering Messiah. You see, well, wait a minute. Why was He crying, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? First of all, by announcing that verse out of the Psalms, the Jews present would have known that's a messianic psalm. They would have known that. They held that view then. This is the Psalm of the Messiah. We better take notice of this. He is from the cross shouting the messianic psalm. We better rethink this. But in a true sense, the Bible says in Habakkuk, I believe, chapter 1, that the eyes of the Lord are too pure to look upon evil. Jesus, who was the innocent Lamb of God, God loaded upon Him the iniquity of us all. And I believe Jesus felt that. I believe Jesus understood that when He said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? He knew exactly why, but He was calling upon that Psalms, that they might know why. He became the sin offering for us. Oh, you got to get this. Look, if you don't get this, then you have no guarantee of eternity. You say, well, Pastor, that's a big thing to say. I understand it's a big thing to say. I'm just quoting Scripture. You got to get this. Jesus said, Father, we're separated. And you need to get this, that He was separated for that time that you and I would never have to be separated. This is not in my notes, but I'm going to insert it. It's free. I'll let you have this one here. This is fun stuff. You know, the Bible says to every believer, the moment that we die, to be absent from this body is to be present with the Lord. Do you understand? Do you think of the ramifications of that? Somebody dies who trusts in Jesus. And this is a profound statement because the Jews believed when somebody died that their spirit hovered around their body up to 4 days. That's kind of morbid, but that was a tradition. The Bible says, no, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. Can you imagine if at this moment, as a believer, we were to die right now? I wake up in the presence of God.
Pastor and Bible teacher Jack Hibbs of Calvary Chapel, Chino Hills in Southern California, in a presentation simply called Why Jesus, subtitled In Pursuit of the One True God. It's a study series we're presenting this week for the purpose of getting us to face the choice of whether we are for or against history's most influential figure. On Monday's edition of Real Radio, we'll resume our verse-by-verse through the book of Judges. Now, we are offering Why Jesus on either DVD or CD. Perhaps you've been touched by this message. Perhaps you know someone else who needs to hear it. Remember, there is a heightened awareness of this historic figure, Jesus of Nazareth, this week, so it's the perfect gift for that someone who you think needs to learn more. So for your gift to the ongoing work of Real Radio of any amount, we'll send you the series Why Jesus. You can ask for either the DVD or audio CD series. Here's how to get in touch. You can give us a call here at Real Radio, 877-RR-RADIO, 877-RR-RADIO. Or you can visit us at realradioactive.org, realradioactive.org. Our mailing address is Real Radio, Box 1273, Chino Hills, California, 91709. And of course, all of this contact information can easily be found at realradioactive.org. Real Radio with Jack Hibbs is sponsored by Calvary Chapel, Chino Hills in Southern California, and made possible by the generous contributions of its listeners. Till next time, we at Real Radio and Calvary Chapel, Chino Hills, declare to you that He is risen. He is risen indeed.
Inside, You shine amidst this broken daylight.
Real Radio with Pastor Jack Hibbs is sponsored by Calvary Chapel, Chino Hills, California.